great joy to be with you again in the house of the Lord tonight. And we trust that we will be able to tell the old story of Jesus and his love. We turn for our scripture reading to the first book of Samuel and chapter 7. It's not a long chapter, so I'll read the whole chapter. The first book of Samuel chapter 7, and beginning to read at verse 1. Let us hear God's word together. The first book of Samuel, chapter 7, and beginning at verse 1. And the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill and sanctified Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim that the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, If ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the children of Israel did put away Baalim and Ashtaroth, and served the Lord only. And Samuel said, Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered together to Mizpah, and drew water, and poured it out before the Lord, and fasted on that day, and said there, We have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, Cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. And Samuel took a sucking lamb, and offered it for a burnt offering wholly unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines, and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. The men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came under Bethcar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shem and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. So the Philistines were subdued, and they came no more into the coast of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. And the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel, from Ekron even unto Gath, and the coast thereof did Israel deliver out of the hands of the Philistines. And there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. And he went from year to year in circuit to Bethel and Gilgal and Mizpah and judged Israel in all those places. And his return was to Ramah, for there was his house, and there he judged Israel, and there he built an altar unto the Lord. Amen. Amen. So ends our reading of God's holy word. Let's just have a word of prayer, shall we? Our gracious God, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for the infallibility of that word. We thank thee that when the Holy Spirit breathes upon that word and applies it to our hearts, how blessed that can be. So we pray, dear Lord, that even in our human weakness this evening, that thou wilt be pleased to speak to each one of our hearts in our different situations, with different aspirations, different experiences, different hopes, different expectations, that the dear Lord, the word shall have free course in our hearts tonight, that the name of Jesus might be glorified and uplifted as we come together to consider it. Because we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, our text is found in the first book of Samuel, chapter 7. And I'm sure you'll all have guessed which the text will be. It is, in fact, verse 12, the very well-known text there. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." The title of the message this evening is From Ichabod to Ebenezer, or if you prefer it without the proper names in it, An Experience of the Lord's Mercies. From Ichabod to Ebenezer, or An Experience of the Lord's Mercies. I wonder tonight, are you all looking forward to something? Or are you all looking back at something that has happened in your lives? Probably a mixture of the two. At this time of the year, some people are looking forward to something that has no basis in reality. Some people are looking forward to a new year and a new start. Some people are perhaps looking forward to material blessings and experiences, perhaps their holidays, perhaps their promotion at work, perhaps the new house they're purchasing. We've all got something to look forward to. But tonight we're going to be looking back. Looking back at an experience of the Lord's mercies. And perhaps as we come very close to the end of a year, we begin to look back, and perhaps with the word of God we can say, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." And we're always encouraged to be positive and to look forward, but you know, sometimes it can be a great blessing to look back. And to look back at how the Lord has worked in our lives, in our churches, but particularly in leading us on as his pilgrim people in this world with various experiences. But all those experiences that can give us an opportunity to build upon them and to be encouraged and to go forward. So tonight we're going to be concerned with looking back. And many of us can recount the wonderful mercies of God. We used to sing that hymn sometimes, "Count your blessings. Name them one by one. And it will surprise you what the Lord hath done." We remember the words of Scripture that his mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. And perhaps today we're thinking of particular mercies that God has blessed us with this year. Maybe this last week. Maybe even today. The Lord has met us with particular mercies. Well, this word in our text, Ebenezer, might sound rather an old-fashioned word, rather archaic, but there it is in the word of God, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." And it's a word that we know as Christians. If we've moved about the country and been to different churches, we'll be very familiar with that word, because quite a number of chapels are named Ebenezer. And of course, we sing that hymn sometimes, "Come thou fount of every blessing." The second verse says, "Here I raised my Ebenezer, hitherto thy help I'm come." And so tonight we've all got an Ebenezer to look back on. We've all got a reason to look back with thankfulness. But we're going to look tonight at what that word meant to the children of Israel and what it can mean to us and how we can see that word applied in our lives in different ways. I used to visit a dear Christian couple, and they had on their house a nameplate, Ebenezer. And it wasn't just a name to use, but it was their personal testimony, because both the man and his dear wife could testify clearly to the way in which the Lord had helped them. It was true to them. I wonder if it's true to us tonight, that we can say, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." Well, we'll be thinking quite a bit tonight about the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was also known as the Ark of the Testimony or the Ark of God. It was the most sacred relic of the Israelites. It consisted, of course, in a pure gold-covered wooden chest. It had an elaborate lid called the mercy seat. and it's described in the book of Exodus as containing the two stone tablets of the Ten Commandments. According to the Epistle to the Hebrews, it also contained Aaron's rod and the pot of manna. So we'll be thinking about that important icon of the children of Israel, the Old Testament highest of vessels. It stood alone in the holiest of all holies. It was retained for the administration of ordinances in the services of the tabernacle. Well, this Ark of the Covenant, of course, in the earlier part of the book of Samuel, chapter 4, we read that it had been captured by the Philistines. It had been taken from the shrine at Shiloh, the time of Eli, and eventually, of course, in the fullness of time, it was returned to Jerusalem in 2 Samuel chapter 6 by King David, amidst great scenes of rejoicing when King David became the king over the whole of the kingdom. But what's important to us tonight is the fact that the Ark of the Covenant signified the presence of Almighty God. So it wasn't so much that it was an object to worship, but it was what it signified. The presence of God himself. And when the Ark was taken away from the children of Israel, they longed for it. And it was absent for a period, well, a lot more than 20 years, but the 20 years that are recorded here are the years when the Ark of the Covenant was taken to the house of Abinadab in the hill. And Eleazar was sanctified to look after it for 20 years. And during that time, the children of Israel longed for the return of the Ark of the Covenant. But it wasn't so much the object itself. It was the presence of God that they longed for, because that was what it symbolized. And I wonder, in our Christian lives, do we long for the presence of God? We don't have an Ark of the Covenant. We don't have buildings that we venerate. We don't have religious objects that we bow down to or imbibe with some sort of a particular power. But we do have the presence of Almighty God. And when the Israelites were exiled to Babylon, they had a deep longing for the presence of God. That they found that in Babylon they were unable to worship God. That Psalm 137 brings that out for us very beautifully. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. As for our harps, we hang them up upon the trees that were round about. How could they sing the Lord's song in a strange land? They longed for the presence of God. And I wonder, in our lives, do we always long for the presence of God? When we're perhaps removed from attending chapel for whatever reason, we're away, we're working, we're unwell, whatever reason hinders us from the worship of God, I wonder if we really long for the return of his presence. Do we hunger and thirst after righteousness? Like as the hart panteth after the water brook, the psalmist says, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Do we long for that presence of God? Do we say with the psalmist, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness? Well, when the ark was taken away, the glory of the Lord had departed from the house of Eli. That's why that word Ichabod, that's what it means, the glory of the Lord has departed. And Ichabod, of course, was the grandson of Eli. What a tragedy struck his family in just one day. And then we don't hear of Samuel after chapter 4 for quite a while, until he reappears here in chapter 7. But all during that time, even following the fall of the house of Eli, God was still working. And even in dark days, in our generation today, God is still working. We may not see his hand as we would like to do, but God is still working. He's still preparing hearts to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour. He's still working by his Holy Spirit. He's still building the Church of Christ up, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He's still calling the elect sinners out of darkness and into his most marvellous light. He's still building up a people for the praise of the glory of his name, that will ultimately worship him forever and ever in heaven. Well, here we see a remembrance of the Lord's mercies. Dark days had come to the house of Eli. There was no open vision, the Bible says. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. The lamp was burning dim before the sacred ark. And yet God was still working. And in our lives, be encouraged that in the days we're living in at the present, with all the challenges that they bring, with all the discouragements that are on every hand, that God is still working. We're going to look now at 4 points from this chapter. And we'll see in those points how the children of Israel began to experience God's mercies afresh. But they have to, first of all, learn to tread God's path. They have to walk the way of the Lord and not their own way. And the 4 points are very simple. They all begin with the letter R. We have remorse. We have repentance. We have renewal. And we have remembrance. And it's only in remembrance that they realized that God had done all things well. Our lives can be like that. It takes us a while to look back and to say, Ebenezer, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. There's a secular poem, but I have it on my mantelpiece, and it's an encouragement to me. Not till the looms are silent and the shuttles cease to fly will God unfold the canvas and explain the reason why. And it's only in retrospect that we can often see the hand of the Lord in our lives. But look at this remorse of the children of Israel, first of all, in verse 2. They lamented, the Bible tells us, after the Lord. 20 years. And all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. The shrine had been taken by the Philistines. The Ark of the Covenant had been taken. It was taken to the shrine of Dagon, the fish god. It was taken to Gath. It was taken to Ekron. It was looked into by the men of Beth Shemesh. And many people were killed. 50,000 people were killed. And then taken back to the house of Abinadab and Eleazar, sanctified to keep this ark. They lamented after the loss of the ark. It had been precious to them. But I believe that their lives at this point were filled with regret or remorse. But not any real heart repentance at this point. They were sorrowful, they were disappointed, they were sad. But there wasn't a real experience of repentance at this time. They had to be brought to that by the Holy Spirit. And God's mercies would be revealed to them in a time to build again. And Samuel ministered to them until that time was right. And sometimes we've got to differentiate between remorse and repentance. Remorse is
feeling sad,
feeling sorry, realizing we've sinned, we're realizing we've done wrong, but sometimes not turning to God in true repentance because of the way we feel. We recognize we've sinned, we recognize we've done wrong. We believe that we're sinners in the fact of it. But we're not actually turning at that point in repentance unto God. There is a difference.
Sometimes
people can be extremely angry about what they've done wrong. They can feel remorse, but they have no wish to repent, they have no wish to turn to God. It's purely a head knowledge of sin, but nothing that actually changes the heart. So the children of Israel were remorseful. They were disappointed. They were sad. They felt hurt. They felt discouraged. But at this point, they hadn't come in repentance. But repentance, you see, it begins oftentimes with remorse. Remorse can lead us to repentance. We begin to lament our sin like the Israelites did here. Perhaps there were tears. There was deep sorrow. There was a consciousness of their personal misery. Of course, when the gospel is preached, as one preacher once said, it makes us sad before it makes us glad. The preaching of the gospel convicts us of our sin. It shows us in our true light. It shows us that we're sinners on the way to a Christless eternity and we can do nothing about it whatsoever. We're sad. We're undone. We're full of sin. There's not a good thing about us. We come forth from the womb speaking lies. There's none that doeth righteous, no, not one. We're born in sin, we're shapen in iniquity. The gospel convicts us of our sin. The gospel lets us see that there is no good thing about us, and it is only by repenting of our sins and turning to the Lord Jesus Christ that there will be any peace in our hearts whatsoever. And when the Holy Spirit does this work in us and points us to the Saviour, we can't help but flee to Him. This lovely Lord Jesus, who is ready and willing to receive all who come to Him by faith. Repentance. What a beautiful situation it is to repent. I remember when I was first saved in my teens, people used to talk about sweet conviction. And it almost sounds a contradiction. Can conviction of sin be sweet? Well, yes, it can. If the Holy Spirit has opened your eyes and you see the answer, you see the Lord Jesus in all His wonder, in all His splendor. Yes, of course, conviction of sin is very sweet if we repent and turn from that sin. So you see, here Samuel had to put before the children of Israel that they needed to put away the strange gods. He says, if ye do return unto the Lord, you must put away the strange gods. Baalim and Ashtaroth. These gods could not coexist with the Lordship of Christ. And as believers today, the gods of our lives, the small g, the gods of our lives, cannot coexist with the Lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives. There must be tangible repentance. Faith without works is dead. And true repentance leads to exclusive obedience. The Lord Jesus said, if ye love me, keep my commandments. The mark of our discipleship is that we deny ourselves daily, that we don't put our hands to the plough and look back, for such are not fit for the kingdom of God. The way of the gospel is hard. The gospel is free, but it is not cheap, and it is not easy. So Israel was called to a difficult repentance. In Canaan there were many pagan deities at work. Baal and Ashtaroth, the male and female deities of Phoenicia and Sidon. There was prevailing fertility worship. And people believed that unless you joined in these orgies of worship, so called, then the crops wouldn't grow. And so there was a pagan religion that was operating in that place, and they needed to repent to be prepared for the Lord's mercies, that they could look back and say, Ebenezer, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. But the Lord had wonderful plans for them, and they were to come to a renewal. They cried to Samuel to pray for them. Verse 5, Samuel says, I will pray unto the Lord for you. Gather together all Israel, and I will pray. Great things are all through prayer, aren't they? And it's often difficult to pray. To pray is not easy. To pray requires discipline. To pray is hard work. To pray meaningfully. And to take ourselves away from the things of this life that keep us so busy. How difficult it is to make time to pray, to draw aside into the secret place. But here they recognize their need of prayer. Samuel says, I will pray. And he drew water and he poured it out onto the ground. He fasted. These were all tokens of repentance. When water is poured out onto the ground, there is no way of recouping it. You can't pour it back into the vessel. It's gone forever. That is a symbol of our repentance. When we bring a token of repentance before the Lord, we can't take it back, or we shouldn't do. Once that water is poured out unto the Lord, it's gone. Once we turn to Christ in repentance, our old life should be gone. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And so he takes a sucking lamb. He offers it wholly unto the Lord. He cries unto the Lord, and the Lord hears him. We're thankful that he hears us when we cry to him. We see here a lovely type of our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. By making that perfect offering before the Father. Sacrificing his lifeblood, a ransom for many, for the Church of Christ, the elect of God. From all ages. Here he is interceding for us in heaven, praying for us, his people, at the right hand of God. Oh, what a wonderful Saviour we have, and one who is alive now, forevermore in heaven, touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Well, here Samuel cries. The Lord thunders. Great victory comes to the people of God. The battle was won. They were renewed. They came to a new experience of the Lord's mercies. And the Philistines were wonderfully smitten because of the move of God, the prayers of Samuel. Well, in our lives, sometimes we all have Philistines, don't we? We have things that constantly afflict us. We have things that constantly cause us problems. Well, when we cry out to the Lord will deal with those Philistines. Whether they be temptations or sins or unconfessed sins that we have. The Lord will bring us through painful experiences. But he will bring us to victory in the battle, just as he did here with the children of Israel. And now we see them, whereas previously, perhaps if we look back to chapter 4, when the ark was taken away, perhaps then they were trusting in a piece of furniture, speaking reverently. But now their hope is entirely upon God's mercy. And they realize that it is only faith and desperate prayer that is their only weapon. They're relying on God's omnipotence. Things have changed. They've been renewed. So they've come through remorse to repentance and now renewal. But finally, of course, remembrance. And in many ways, that's the subject, isn't it, tonight? Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpeh and Shen, called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." It wasn't a monument to be worshipped. It wasn't an altar to bow down to. It was simply a stone of help, a remembrance stone. He's setting up a monument here, not a shrine, a reminder of what the Lord had done. And it's good, as we said at the beginning, to have memories. It's good to look back. It's good to remember how the Lord has led us. And as we get older, that becomes more important, to remember how the Lord has led us. And perhaps, speaking personally, it makes us realise just how short our lives are and how quickly they're passing away and how the years have gone. Since the Lord first called us by his grace. You pardon a word of personal testimony. I went to preach at a church in Shetland a couple of years ago, and I didn't know anybody there. I got an invitation to go, and I went to preach. It was quite a good congregation. And it turned out, unbeknown to me, that one of the members of the congregation visited some elderly people who couldn't get to church any longer after the service. And he went to one lady in particular who lived there in Lerwick, and she said, "Who was the minister today?" He said it was Kevin Price, and she looked rather puzzled. She said, "I knew Kevin Price when he was just a lad." And of course, when I looked back, that was very true. It was about 47 years since I'd seen this lady. She'd remembered me, and I wasn't just a lad. Our years go very, very quickly. We may be just a lad at one time. If the Lord has called us, he will keep us. We'll be able to look back and say, "Ebenezer, hitherto hath the Lord helped us." But what was being commemorated here in this stone? I don't believe it was just the chapter that we've read tonight. Not just that particular event. I believe that what Samuel's recording and remembering here in this Ebenezer stone, it was going further back than that. Back to Abraham and the promises that were given to him. Back to the great exodus of the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. The Lord had helped them all along. Not just at Ebenezer, but all along. The Lord had been helping them. And in our lives, when we look back, we may look back at this year and say, well, the Lord has blessed us this year, but last year was a terrible year. Well, even the terrible years, God is still working his purposes out. Because all things work together for good. Even the difficult years, even the bad times. And the Lord was working his purposes out in the bad times at Shiloh. The bad times between Mizpah and Shem. But now they could set a stone up.
Say, hitherto
hath the Lord helped us. May we be helped tonight. May we be encouraged. May we raise our Ebenezers this evening. And may the Lord help us at the end of this year to look back with great thankfulness, saying, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. Amen.
Amen.